Good morning. Jeff, well done. Double duty. Killing two birds with one stone. I expected you to get up here and say, the reading this morning will be for Romans 12. I'm amazed she stayed asleep, but it's good to see everybody out this morning. Thank you for being here, and I appreciate your encouragement. It's good to sing together and break bread together and worship our God and come together to glorify Him. I want us to think as we come back to Romans 12 and just think about this question. Are you being transformed? Think about that for just a second. Are you being transformed? Are you being changed? Are you different than you were 1 year ago? Different than you were 2 years ago, 5 years ago? Now what I'm not asking, have circumstances in your life changed? Because we know that just happens automatically. Our circumstances change all the time. I'm not asking, have you learned new Bible facts? Hopefully, at least that's happened if you've been joining us and studying along. But what I want us to get at and be thinking about, have you really been transformed? Have you really been changed? When you look at the word Paul uses when he talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's like our modern word metamorphosis, and you picture that caterpillar wrapping up in that cocoon and coming out this beautiful butterfly, where before there was this sort of kind of cool, funky little thing that crawls around. What you see now is this graceful, beautiful, colorful butterfly. That's this process as he's describing. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, again, have you been changed by God's word? Has your thinking changed? Have your desires and your affections changed? Has your life changed? The good news of Jesus is designed to change us from the inside out. Romans 5:5 talks about the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Spirit whom He's given us. And that love grounds us in hope that we would stand in His grace, exult in the hope of His glory, that we'll see Him face to face. And that's a beautiful thing. And we see the we who've deserved God's wrath, think about that. We who have deserved God's wrath have been shown such great mercy. I mean, those truths just in and of themselves should change us. And the more we meditate on, the more we learn them, that works to change us from the inside out. How do we respond to such love, such grace, such mercy, such hope? Again, Paul said, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you'll prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so we've been turning regularly to Romans 12 to see how the gospel should play out in our lives, to see how it should be manifested in our everyday lives, see what it looks like to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, to see what nonconformity with the world looks like and what true transformation looks like. And so today, as has been mentioned, as I sent out in the email, we're going to look at verse 15 specifically. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And many of us may be familiar with that verse, maybe heard it before. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. It's a nice verse. Sounds really, really nice. That's really easy to say. It's really easy to let that become just some platitude, some cliche thing we just throw out. But when you really stop to think about it, there's a challenge in this. I know when I stop to think about it, this challenges me on multiple levels. And so let's think through these things together. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. No fancy word studies for us today. It's pretty straightforward. We're called to rejoice together. We're called to rejoice. We're called to be glad with one another. We're called to share in another's joy. We're called to celebrate with those who experience the grace and experience the blessings of God. We're also called to weep together. We weep, we mourn, we lament with one another. Not just for one another, but with one another. We're called to share in another's grief. We're called to weep with those who experience pain and sorrow and tragedy. You think about all the different occasions there are to rejoice and weep. But we rejoice marriages, we rejoice at graduations, we rejoice with new jobs, new pregnancy, new birth. Do we rejoice at baptisms, restorations, when people come out of the slavery of sin and begin walking with the Lord? These are occasions of joy and rejoicing. We weep with sicknesses, we weep with deaths, we weep when we lose jobs, when we lose loved ones, when we lose marriages. We weep when there's divorce. We weep when there's infertility. We weep when there's miscarriages. We weep when there's trials, when there's temptations, when people are enslaved to sin and just struggling through life. And just as there are many occasions to rejoice and weep, there are many occasions to do this together. And just going to some events that we think about, we go to weddings and we go to graduation open houses. We go to hospitals and we go to funerals. And that's like our Lord, right? We remember in John 2, He went to the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. He was there to celebrate with this bride and this groom and all those who were there. Turn to John 11, though, if you would. Turn to John 11. Jesus attended the wedding feast. Jesus also wept with His friends after the death of Lazarus. And I want to just read a section here in John 11, beginning in verse 32. John 11, verse 32, "Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw Him, fell at His feet, saying, 'Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died.'" I don't picture her smiling when she says this. I can just imagine she's just struck with grief. "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her weeping, He was deeply moved, moved in spirit, and He was troubled, saying, 'Where have You laid Him?' They said, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, 'See how He loved Him.'" Jesus rejoiced with those who rejoiced. Jesus wept with those who wept. But it's more than just attending events. We recognize it's more than just attending events. We're a part of each other's lives. We come together to pray together and pray with each other when we're hurting. We come together to praise together when we're happy. Maybe that's something we don't think about as often, but the opportunity to share in something that's going well. James writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? He's to sing praises." And so here in Romans, Paul exhorts us, Paul in Romans here exhorts us to do these things together. Where James would write, weep together, pray together, rejoice together, sing together. He's bringing us together in these highs and these lows. We come together to be together. We feel with each other and we're a part of each other in the highs and lows and everywhere in between. This is a call to emotion. You know, when you think about what Paul's driving at here, this is a call to emotion. This is not a call to service. This is a call to emotion. This may involve acts of service. This may lead to acts of service. This may correspond with acts of service. But here, this is a call to emotion. Think about that for just a second. And again, there are plenty of other places where we're called to service, so don't think we're going to get out without any action involved. But what he's really driving at here is fundamentally a call to emotion. And for some, that's harder, if you think about it. Because we want to do something. We're ready to do something about it. Especially us guys, right? We want to do something. We want to fix it. We want to fix it now. And we, again, emphasize how important it is to do something. I mean, here what we're being called to do is to feel something. Being called to feel something. Again, as we said, the gospel changes us from the inside out. The gospel not only influences what we do, but what we think, what we feel. The gospel teaches us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And that means men too. That means us too. We tend to learn to be more guarded. Maybe I'm the only guy here that feels this way, but I tend to be a little more guarded. Learn to hold back emotions. Men learn to view crying as a sign of weakness. Men learn not to get too excited. That's the stereotype, and I think most of us would recognize that's certainly not biblical. We didn't learn this from God. We've learned that from the world and the influences around us. What we see from God is that real men rejoice. Real men weep. Look at David. Look at Paul. Look at Jesus. Let's get excited for one another. And let's weep with one another. This is a call to emotion. This is a call to care. You can't fake this. Maybe you can, but really, you can't fake this. And I think this is hard. There's no just systematic set of rules, some template that we can just apply to every situation and know, okay, this is how I respond. I'd love this like special handbook for weeping and rejoicing with one another. Or maybe if I could just have an earpiece in my ear that would just say, okay, say this now. I'm sorry for your loss. Hug now. Hug. Cry now. I'm sorry. You know, do that to, you know, something just to help us work through these situations. And, you know, we have cultural etiquette. We have traditions that sort of give us these programmed responses. Congratulations. Or, again, as I use this one, I'm sorry for your loss. And we have those things and that helps us. But I know for myself, that feels pretty hollow when I say it. Feels pretty rote. And there's nothing wrong with those phrases. Don't get me wrong. I'm just speaking for myself. When I try to do that, I feel inadequate. I feel that's not. Is that really helping? Especially in times of sorrow. And we recognize every situation is different. So there's not one just token response that we can give. It's hard to do this. I think in a very real sense, we have to feel our way through these various situations where there's highs and there's lows and we're responding to one another. I struggle to know the very best way to respond to every person in every situation. But as we learn from God, as we learn from each other, I think what we're seeing here is you just have to care. This is again, fundamentally a call to care, really care about one another. And often that means you just have to be there. You don't necessarily need to say a lot. You just need to be there. I often feel the need to say something. You know, just to fill the space, to say that you know, just say the right thing at the right time and make sure it's just this well-queued-up encouragement. But that's not always the right response. Sometimes this is a needed blessing. Words can be a powerful tool for good. And we observed recently, even in the verse prior, bless. We're to use our words to bless. We want our words to edify according to the need, so we'll give grace to those who hear, as we looked in Ephesians 5:29. But again, sometimes we don't need to say anything. Sometimes we just need to be there. If you want to look at Job 2 for just a minute, I want to read a few verses at the end of Job chapter 2. I want you to just think about Job's friends for just a minute and how they responded to Job's grief. And again, Job has experienced just so much in these first couple chapters. And I mean, if you really just think about the physical pain, the emotional pain that he's enduring. But think about how Job's friends responded in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place, and they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, with no one speaking a word to him. For they saw that pain was very great." Job's three friends heard of what he'd experienced, what he's enduring. They came, they wept. They just sat there with their friends for 7 days without saying a word. I think we could say they were good friends at this point. think what you see them doing is caring about Job and being there to be with Job. It all went downhill when they opened their mouths. And so you see as the text unfolds, what they had to say was not helpful. They were most helpful when they were just with Job. Use your words to bless. But sometimes, fight that urge to say something and just be there. Sometimes don't use words at all. Just care. I think that's what we're being called to do in this verse, in this line, is really care about one another. This is also a call to look outside ourselves. How do you respond when you see everything is going right for someone else? Bitter? Jealous? Might say, why does everything work out for them? Why does it never work out for me? I think this can be a temptation for us. How do you respond when something suddenly goes wrong? When their world crashes all around them? Callous? Well, they don't know suffering like I do. They still haven't even come close to experience what I've experienced. Or joy? Finally, they understand. Finally, they get it. We really have to guard against these things. Our own suffering can draw us inward. We have to guard against jealousy, against bitterness, against ill will. We have to guard against selfishness, against pride, against callousness. We have to look outside ourselves and look to our brethren. Listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians. He says, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind in you, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have to imitate Christ in this. Jesus suffered more than any of us ever will, on levels that we will never understand. Yet he rejoiced with those who rejoiced, and he wept with those who wept. And so this is a call to look outside ourselves. This is also a call to close relationship. And inherent in all that we're talking about here is that we have to have relationship with one another. How can I rejoice with you if I don't know you? If I don't know you are rejoicing, or if I don't know why you're rejoicing? How can I weep with you if I don't know you? If I don't know that you are weeping, if I don't know why you are weeping? We've got to be involved in one another's lives. We're not members of a club. I want us to recognize that. And we think about church. We think about what we are as church. We're not members of a club. We're a body. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters. We've been adopted by God. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're disciples of Jesus. We're walking together. We're living life together. We're rejoicing together. We're weeping together. Think about it while you're here, while we're here together. Focus deliberately. Be deliberate in your encouraging of each other. The gathering is not just about being here. We need to see that. And I recognize sometimes we say, I'm glad you're here. And I say that all the time. And I'm glad you're here. But recognizing God's design is more than just about being here. And recognize this gathering is not even just about worship. When you think about it, I can worship at home by myself. God's design is that we come together for these things. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're here to worship. Everything we do is to be for the glory of God and to honor Him and uphold Him. And certainly that is a focus of what we're doing here. But the purpose of the togetherness in it is together. God's design is that God's people come together and love and help each other. Listen to Hebrews 10. He says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling, as is the habit of some, but encouraging, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, the passage that we quote so often to not skip church is telling us why not to skip church. It's because we've got to be here to stimulate, to provoke one another to love and good deeds. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility to stir each other up and focus and be deliberate about that. We're here to encourage one another, again, to challenge each other, to grow and to do more. Use this as this gathering as an opportunity to encourage your brothers and sisters, to get to know your brothers and sisters, to rejoice with your brothers and sisters, to weep with your brothers and sisters. But even as we say that, we recognize the connections have got to extend beyond these walls. This gathering alone is not sufficient. God never intended one gathering to satisfy his design for family. You read through Acts and just notice how frequently the disciples were together. And every gathering had a different focus. Again, God never intended for one gathering to satisfy his design for family. This gathering does not foster the kind of closeness, intimacy, ultimately called for in these verses, rejoicing with one another, weeping with one another. The kind of closeness and intimacy you see exhibited in Jesus and his disciples when you look at their lives. To fulfill this, we must be a part of each other's lives. We must know each other. We must spend time with one another. We must reach out to one another. We must make meaningful connections and build close relationships. Earlier in the same letter, in Hebrews, he says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." It's a special blessing. I don't want to underemphasize what we're doing today. It's a special blessing to come together on the first day of the week to break bread. But every day, as long as it is still called today, God calls me to reach out to my brother, to build relationships, to encourage. So again, inherent in this, rejoicing with one another, weeping with one another, is a call to close relationship. And this is a call to communicate. Open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to listen. Paul's relationship with the Corinthians has been rough, to say the least, as he's writing this letter. You see he's trying desperately to heal some of the damage that had been done over the recent year or years. And so Paul's writing, and listen to what he says here in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. It says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came in Asia, that we are burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and will deliver, he on whom we've set our hope. And he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the many." I think one of the temptations that we face is to put on our church face, smile, shake hands, act like everything's okay. Meanwhile, we just bottle up the challenges that we're facing, the struggles that we have. Listen again to the very beginning of verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1. "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us." Paul said, we don't want you to be unaware. We would often want everybody to be unaware. We don't want anybody to know what's really going on. But Paul said, I don't want to leave you in the dark. Paul wanted the Corinthian brethren he loved so much to know exactly what was going on in his life with his circumstances. Paul didn't try and paint a false picture of his struggles and his desperation. He is so honest to say, we despaired even of life. Can you imagine being that honest with one another that you would say, we were hit hard. I despaired life. Paul said, I don't want you to be unaware of those things. Paul was open, he was honest, and this open and honest communication provided an opportunity to grow closer to one another. Think about what this is doing to really strengthen these bonds between Paul and the Corinthian brethren. This open and honesty provided an opportunity for them to pray for him. In fact, Paul depended on their prayers. You see that... I'm missing the verse now, but at the very end of this, somewhere in here that I'm not going to be able to find when I'm trying to talk and read at the same time, but it's in there. You see that this underscore, he's depending on their prayers. depending on them to pray for them, and it's the prayers of the brethren that's going to bring him through this. And this openness and honesty provided an opportunity for both to grow in their faith. You see the circumstances itself that Paul's learning to trust God. But think about what this modeled for these brethren. He's not, you know, just this perfect example of faith. He struggled through all this. But what it shows is reality to those around him. And so the Corinthians can see this and hear this and know this and say, okay, yeah, Paul had some hard times too. I'm glad I'm not the only one feeling like this. And so they can be strengthened in their faith as well as they witness Paul's example of this. We'll fail at times, and we're going to let each other down. But if we don't communicate with one another in real ways, we cannot grow to have the kind of close relationship that God desires, that God's design. We've got to learn to talk to each other. If we're hurting, we need to say we're hurt. If we're happy, we need to say we're happy. It's not arrogant. It's not boasting. It's not attention seeking. It's God's design. That's what he's calling us to do. If we choose not to share our struggles or share our joys, think about, we're denying our brethren joy that could be theirs. Again, this verse, we share in one another's joy. And so if I'm not sharing why I'm joyful, I'm denying you all the privilege of joy that is from God. And if I'm not sharing our struggles and my joys, we're denying brethren the privilege to serve when they could serve. That's what it's all about, to follow Jesus, to become servants like he was. And so an opportunity to imitate Christ and follow in the footsteps of our master is something we would be denying. And when we choose not to share, we're denying our brethren the blessing of that close family, again, that God has designed. We need to learn to communicate with one another. We need to learn to be real with one another. And so let's glorify God. Let's honor his design for family. And let me just say this. Isn't God's design for church a beautiful thing when we really stop and think about what he's blessed us with? Through God's design, we receive encouragement and support when we are up. Someone who's going to come alongside and say, yeah, that's awesome. Praise God. Through God's design, we receive comfort and help when we're down with you. We're just coming alongside, weeping with one another. And we're there for each other everywhere in between. Again, this is challenging. This can be awkward at times. It definitely puts us in uncomfortable situations. We feel our way through this, and we're going to do it so imperfectly, and we're going to fail. But at the end of the day, we're learning to be more like God. We're being transformed into the image of his Son. And that's what life is all about. That's what God's eternal purpose is. We'd be conformed to the image of his Son. So let's not just sort of shove this aside and chalk it up as something that's hard to do. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Let's not allow this verse to just become a moral platitude or some cliche thing we say. Let's live this out. Let's really rejoice with one another. Let's weep with one another. Let's embody the humility, the compassion, the love the gospel calls us to exhibit. Let's be the closest family. Let's be together. Let's be the closest family, and let's honor our great God. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, you are great and worthy of so much praise. You have loved us with such wonderful love, and your patience is so humbling, so inspiring. You continue to shower us with your grace and your mercy. You continue to be patient with us when we're weak and when we fail. Thank you for the ways that you teach us, for your truths that fill us up and that change us. Help each of us to truly open up our hearts and our minds to your truth and allow ourselves to be changed by your word, by your Holy Spirit. Help us not to resist the truth that you revealed. Help us not to resist your commands, but to be humble servants, ready to obey, ready to put into action the things that we learn, the things that we read. Help us to grow close together as a family, as a body, and honor your design. Honor your plans and your purposes. Help us all to be forbearing and forgiving, not harboring grudges against one another, not allowing hurt feelings to cause us to turn on each other and cause factions and divisions. But we recognize each of us fall short in this so often and don't know what's best and don't always know the right way to respond and sometimes just don't pull through the way we should. But help us to be with each other and let each of us do our part. Let each of us be in this together. And in all things, may you be glorified and honored. And may our love be so great that that those who don't know you would see this and be amazed, that it would be an opportunity to show them your love and win them for you. That's what your son prayed the night before his death, that we would be one as you and he are one. Help us to exemplify that and grow in that, and may you be glorified. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If there's anything we can do for you, if you're struggling, please let us know. I say that a lot, but I sincerely mean it. We do want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want to come alongside. We're meant to be a family. If you're not in Christ, we want to baptize you into Christ for forgiveness of sins, so you can raise to live a new life and walk with God and have hope. What a blessing that God's given us. If we can do anything to help you, please come forward as we stand and sing.